Father, you are holy. Your Son is holy. Your Spirit is holy. There is none like you. Only you can do what you can do. Man is powerless. You are all powerful. And we need supernatural things to be done. Heart work. We need courage. We need strength. We need that which abides. We don't want that. Lord, we know the day is coming when all of our works will be tried by fire, and we don't want wood, hay, stubble. We want precious gems that will endure the furnace of testing. Did we do this for your glory? Did we do this for Christ? Did we do it in love? Did we really do it for you, or was it all about us? Father, please strip that away. Strip self away. That nagging parasite of self that would just focus all of our attention on us. Lift our eyes upward, heavenward, outward. There is a world that is dying. There is a God who deserves to be worshiped and honored. Please, Lord, use this word to stir us up toward true worship and change. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 4. We're making our way to the end here of this book, which is encouraging. Colossians 4, 3. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear as I ought, which is how I ought to speak. Immediately we are confronted with this amazing truth. Paul needed prayer too. Paul was not too proud to ask for prayer. He was not too advanced in the Christian life to think, I don't really need the help of the Lord. It lines up with what we were looking at last week. Remember, Jesus said, apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. Paul believed that, and so he asked for prayer. He says to these Colossians, while you're praying, while you're continuing steadfastly in prayer, and you're praying for big things, kingdom things, God-glorifying things, remember us. More specifically, remember me. Two things for our instruction in that fact that Paul asks for prayer. One, are you asking other believers to pray for you? Do you go through trials alone? Do people find out after the trial that you're going through it? Or do you send out the message to the church, brothers and sisters, pray for me. This is going on. Are you sending out emails, brothers and sisters, pray for me. When we're in the fellowship, are you saying, oh, how you doing, brother? Oh, I'm fine. Everything is good. How you doing, sister? Praise the Lord. Everything is good. And then we find out a week later, 2 weeks later, a month later, you went through the biggest trial in your life alone. And we are cut to the heart and say, why don't you tell us? Paul asked for prayer. There is a mindset that we could be too proud to ask for help. You know how it is. Not just in prayer, but just in life. I don't need help. You know, you want to help everybody else. You want to pray for everybody else, but you don't give people an opportunity to pray for you. You don't give people an opportunity to help you. Paul didn't think that way. You may say, well, I can pray for myself. Or, I already prayed. Well, Paul was a man of prayer. Paul said, pray without ceasing. He wasn't a hypocrite, so we wouldn't assume he's telling y'all to pray without ceasing while he himself are not praying. Paul prayed. He prayed constantly, continually, and yet he asked for prayer as well. So just because you prayed for something, just because you asked God to help you with something, maybe you've been praying continually, steadfastly for this same thing, you could still ask others to pray for you. Paul did. Secondly, the thing that is really encouraging about the fact that Paul is asking these people to pray. Think of this. Who was Paul? Paul, the apostle. The apostle Paul. They have documentaries made by lost people about this man. He wrote how many books of the New Testament? 13. And then, our brother Chris taking us through Acts, one of his disciples wrote how many? 2. So Paul was instrumental in the early church. He was a pillar, a giant. John MacArthur said, apart from the Lord Jesus, Paul is his hero. And we wouldn't brisket that. That's right. Paul was a towering force used by the Lord. He was taken up to the third heavens and seen things, and he had to be given a thorn in the flesh because of the amazing revelation and privileges that he experienced as an apostle. The Lord Jesus visited him personally after the resurrection. And then you got the Colossians. Who are they? You remember the three cities, Laodicea, Hierapolis, Colossae. Colossae is the little guy on the block. You know, you got Ephesus, this towering city, makes it into the book of Revelation, the letters to the churches. You got Laodicea, it makes it in there. Where's Colossae? Colossae was not well known for pretty much anything. And by the time this is written, it had shrunk in its prevalence. These are unknown people. They have volumes written about the life of Paul. How many books you've read about the Colossians? Even books about the Colossians are pretty much mostly going to be about Paul. And yet, here is Paul, the apostle, asking for these unknown, poor, weak, beaten down, bullied Colossians to pray for him. That's significant. Children, you're used to being given help. Daddy helps you. Mommy helps you. Your big brother helps you. The teacher helps you. You're used to asking people for help. But I was thinking, when was the last time somebody came to Noel, an adult, and said, would you please help me with this? Children are not normally approached for help. Here's Paul coming to these Colossians for prayer. That's significant. What is my point? Prayer is helpful because of the God we pray to. And you, no matter how small you are, how weak you are, how insignificant you may be, you can cry out to the God of all power for helping the most admirable Christian that you know. You're not too small to pray for someone else. Everyone needs the help of the Lord. People say prayer changes things. God changes things. And that's the whole idea. Prayer is only helpful because you're praying to the God who changes things. And you, when you cry out to God, you are getting the help and the attention of the Almighty God, and He will come and aid the one that you're praying to. So here's Paul. He didn't think himself too proud to ask others to pray for him, and he even asks the little Colossians to lift him up. Now, the instruction that we might find in Paul's request for prayer is helpful, but what he asks for is convicting. What did he ask the Colossians to pray for him about? At the same time, in other words, while you're praying, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison. He asked that God would open a door for the word. Well, what's convicting about that? What's convicting about that is what Paul is not asking for. Where is he? He's in prison. Now, when you hear prison, you may be like I was years ago. And you think prison, and you may think, oh yeah, like where Sister Brandy works, and maybe you've seen television or documentaries or whatever, and yeah, you know, they have TV, three hots in a cot, right? They get three meals in a bed, and, you know, they can study in the library and work out on the weight pile, and yeah, there's violence in there, but, you know, they can be in a separate place and good behavior, and they could appeal their case, and you kind of get an American view of prison. Well, that's what I thought when we went to Dominican Republic. And Kelvin said, all right, we're going to go to the prison, preach the gospel. I thought I knew what I was getting myself into. I did not. I did not know that prison is not the same everywhere in the world. We went in there, and I was immediately struck with the fact that they stamped my skin. They didn't just give me a card or, you know, a pass or a little badge. That's what happens when we would go to the prison and go preach the gospel in San Antonio. We would go and they'd give us a little badge, you know, to distinguish. No, they would stamp our skin. Well, why are they doing that? Well, because in prison in Dominican Republic, they're not given uniforms. There are no uniforms. They don't give them food. They don't give them a bed. They don't give them a room. You only get what people give you, bring you, your friends. And so here are these prisoners wearing their regular clothes, whatever they came in with, and you walk in to visit, they will kill you, put on your clothes, and pretend to be you to try to escape. That has happened many times. And so what they did is they said, okay, we're going to stamp your skin, and they can't imitate that. 2 weeks before we arrived, a man had starved to death because if someone doesn't bring you food, guess what? You don't eat. If someone doesn't bring you clothes, guess what? You don't wear clothes. Unless you have money to pay for a room, to pay for a bed, you sleep on the floor. That's prison, not just in Dominican Republic, in most of the world. This is why Jesus said in Matthew 25, I was naked and you clothed me, I was sick and you visited me, I was in prison and you came to me. This is serious business. It's a matter of life and death. If you don't get visitations, if someone doesn't bring you something, you would die. Hebrews 13:3, remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you are also in the body. Visitation under the Roman Empire was more than encouragement. It was a matter of life and death. What was prison like during the first century? Prisons were filthy, poorly ventilated, and underground. The prisons would be divided into outer and inner areas. The inner parts of the prison were more secure and darker. Prison would not have had individual cells. They would have had groups of prisoners chained together in different rooms. Now you think of when Peter was prison in chain, and Paul and Barnabas, right? They're chained together with these other men. This is how they did that. The prisons were designed to psychologically and physically torture a prisoner into confessing. The real thing is that people were not in prison for a very long time. You were only in prison awaiting execution or your trial, which would not take more than a couple of years. Why am I sharing all this with you? Well, Paul was in prison. Now, you say, well, Paul was under house arrest, so that must have been more like a vacation, right? I mean, he had his own place, and, well, Paul himself described his imprisonment with these words from Colossians 1:24. Now I rejoice in my sufferings. Chains, sufferings. He called it suffering. Paul was not one to exaggerate. This was not enjoyable. It wasn't wonderful at all. He was on his own dime. He had to get contributions in order to pay his own rent for the time he was under house arrest. He was more than likely chained to a godless, Christ-hating, pagan Roman soldier who could beat him at any time that he felt like it. And Paul said, countless beatings. Paul is in prison, waiting to see the emperor, which we know is going to result in his, what? They're going to cut his head off in just a matter of time. And yet, Paul has one request, and it's not to be released from prison. It's not to be given justice because he was unjustly imprisoned. His one request is that the word would be made known, that God would open a door for the word, for the mystery of Christ to be declared, to be delivered. Paul doesn't ask for a suffering-free existence. One thing that he wants, an open door for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why did he want that? Because this was a man who loved the Lord Jesus Christ more than his own life. Does that sound like you? Your prayer request, is it, Lord, take away this pain, take away this trial, take away this persecution, take away this tribulation, get me out of here, let me go, open the door? Or is it, okay, you get one phone call when you get arrested, right? One call. Who am I going to call? All right, I'm going to call the Lord, and this is my one request. Open a door for your word. You get one plea. Here's my one plea. Open a door for your word. Or is everything self-focused? It's a real test, right? Trials have a way of showing us ourselves like nothing else. What's in you? Paul was away from his family. We know he had a sister because he had a nephew, right? He's away from his family. He's away from his comfort. He's away from his surroundings. He's away from everything that he knows in a prison waiting to see the emperor, which was Nero, by the way, which was not the most loving emperor. And yet his one request is that the word would have an open door. There's something else very important here. Paul asks specifically for who to open the door to them? For God. That's what he says. At the same time, pray also for us that God would open to us a door. God open the door. He wants the supernatural locksmith to open this door. Now, Paul was a great preacher, no question about it. And yet, he didn't rely on his ability to preach to open the door. He wanted God to open the door. Why would he do this? He's completely convinced that the only open doors that matter are the ones that the Lord opens. He's not relying on his abilities, on his skills, on circumstances, opportunities, situations. He's saying, we want God to open the door. Not us, God. Maybe you've heard this statement before. A Chinese Christian recently visited the United States and toured churches here. At the end of the trip, he was asked what he thought about American spirituality. He answered, "I am amazed at how much the church in America can accomplish without the Holy Spirit." We can do a lot of stuff by our own hands, by our own plans, by our own agenda, by our own power. But Paul was convinced the only thing that's going to work, matter, be worth this one request, because Paul's not going to waste his prayer request, is if God opens the door. This has everything to do with reliance. Each of you have been given personality, traits. Some of you are just naturally funny. I mean, you can just make a whole room laugh. Do you rely on your ability to make people laugh to open doors for the word? Some of you are just likable. Everyone likes you. You have the gift of gab. You can just talk to anybody. You can start up conversations with anybody. Do you rely on that to open the door for the word? Or are you convinced, I need God to open the door? This can show itself in 100 ways. There are some people who are more intellectual in their thinking, scholars, scientists, and all of this. And you might come face to face with them and you might say, man, if only so-and-so was here because he's so intelligent, he's so smart, he'd be perfect to talk to these people about Christ. Well, what is that subtly saying? Relying on the intelligence of this man than the power of God to open a door. We can do this with ethnicity. Maybe you work with a person of this certain ethnicity, skin color, whatever, and they're different from you. And you say, I know exactly who you should talk to. I have a Christian who looks just like you. And that would be perfect because they'll hear you more than they'll hear me because y'all are the same skin color. Well, what is that relying on? Ethnicity. You see, this can very subtly show itself. What are you trusting in to open the door for the word? Is it your personality? Is it a certain character trait you have? Is it a certain gift you have? Something about you? Or are you convinced? Pray for us also that God would open a door for the word. Do you think that in order to reach the homeless, you have to have been homeless or be one or be that way currently? What are you trusting in? Think of this. Paul was a Hebrew of Hebrews. And who did he go to? Gentiles. That doesn't match. What would logic say? No, he should go to the Jews because he's a Jew and he's a Pharisee and they're going to hear him more readily than anyone else. And yet, who rejected him constantly? The Jews. God doesn't need your story. He doesn't need your background. He doesn't need us at all. This is the power of God. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And as soon as you think that this special thing about you gives you an advantage in reaching this lost person, you have ceased to put the power with God and you've put it with you. And we must beware of this. Douglas Moo points out, he says, he prepares the way for the message of the gospel. He provides opportunities. He softens the hearts of listeners by his grace. Secondly, not only is he relying on God to open the door, but he says, pray for us also that God would open to us a door. There's instruction there too. Is that how you pray? Lord, please save people. That's one way. Lord, please save my brother. Lord, open doors for the gospel. Lord, open doors for me to preach the gospel. It's easy to pray for God to be glorified in the lives of his church. It's another thing to pray that God would be glorified through your life. It's one thing to pray that God would open doors for the word. It's another thing entirely to pray that God would open doors for you to preach the word. Dan Sim once said, don't pray unless you're willing to be the answer to the prayer you pray. So, if you pray that God would send missionaries to the Middle East, are you willing to be that missionary? If you pray that God would save child molesters, are you willing to be the instrument that interacts with these molesters in order for them to be converted? If you pray that God would grow our church, are you willing to be the one who talks to visitors, invites them over to your house, follows up with people that you don't see? You see, Paul's not just saying, you know, open a door. He says, pray that God would open a door to us. He's being specific. He's putting himself right in the middle of that prayer request and saying, look, I'm willing to do the hard work. We want this door open to us, not just generally, not vaguely, not broadly, but specifically to us. We want to be the one. And then thirdly, we hear him say, open a door to us for the word. This idea of an open door, that's a very common phrase used in Christianity. Open a door. This door is open. Lord, open this door. Please open a door, Father. A lot of wrong ideas about it. And usually, unfortunately, in the evangelical American church and even outside, An open door usually means transitioning from poverty to prosperity, from sickness to health, from failure to success. Here's how one preacher put it. In the spiritual, doors represent divine visitation, a pillar or gateway to promised land. In the Bible, open doors signify favor, success, marital breakthrough, fruit of the womb, healing, joy, etc. But is that what open doors mean in the Bible? Paul doesn't say, pray for an open door for riches or promotions or even freedom from prison or oppression. He has tunnel vision, as we already looked at, an open door for the word, for the gospel. He wants Jesus to be proclaimed. And this is a very common phrase in Scripture. For example, in Acts 14, 24, it says, then they passed through Pisidia and came to Philadelphia, and when they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia, and from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. And when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they remained no little time with the disciples. Opened a door of faith. And we're going to look specifically at what does that look like? What does that mean? But now we're just looking at this usage of an open door. 1 Corinthians 16:5, I will visit you after passing through Macedonia, for I intend to pass through Macedonia, and perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the winter so that you may help me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not want to see you now just in passing. I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord permits, but I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective work has opened to me. And there are many adversaries. 2 Corinthians 2:12, when I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, even though a door was opened for me in the Lord, my spirit was not at rest because I did not find my brother Titus there. You don't see anything about marriages, mansions, or money. These open doors are all about preaching the gospel, communicating truth to a certain people for a certain time in a certain place. And these open doors came with adversity and adversary. They came with, he said his spirit was not even at rest. That could happen. When you think of an open door for the word, what comes to mind? Is it, you're walking down the street and someone walks up to you and says, what must I do to be saved? Oh, wow, open door. Or that person at work, they come to you and say, why are you always in your Bible? Oh, open door. What does a closed door look like? Is it you're talking to somebody and they grow angry? Closed door. You're dealing with somebody and suddenly hostility comes. Maybe even violence. And you say, oh, well, the Lord closed that door. Well, let's look at some examples in Scripture of closed doors and open doors. Acts 16, verse 6. First, we look at some closed door. Acts 16, 6. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. Right there you see, forbidden by the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit did not allow them. They were kept. Those are closed doors. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. When Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Another example, Romans 1, 13. Paul says to the church in Rome, I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far I have been, what? Prevented. in order that I may reap some harvest among you, as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. Closed doors, unable to go, unable to enter, unable to preach. That's a closed door. What about an open door? Now, here's the cool thing. The two places that I showed you, he tried to go to Phrygia, he tried to go to Galatia. It was closed, right? Forbidden, prevented. Look at Acts 18. When he had landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church and then went down to Antioch. After spending some time there, he departed and went from one place to the next through the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. He was prevented and then allowed. Closed door, open door. Not allowed to go in, allowed to go in. What about Rome? He says, thus far I have been prevented. Well, you get to Acts 28. After 3 months, we set sail on a ship, verse 11, that had wintered in the island, a ship of Alexandria with the twin gods as a figurehead, putting in at Syracuse. We stayed there for 3 days, and from there we made a circuit and arrived at Regium. And after 1 day, a south wind sprang up, and on the second day we came to Puteoli. There we found brothers and were invited to stay with them for 7 days, and so we came to Rome. So Paul finally got to Rome. He was in chains, but now he has an open door. So very simply, right, on just the basic definition, a closed door means you are unable to go. An open door means you are able to go. You're not able to speak, you're able to speak. Just as simple as it gets. Now, we're going to get to what that looks like very soon. So, thirdly, what is the message? He says, at the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, which is to deliver the mystery of Christ. Now, we are people who love to talk. We talk about many things. Talk all the time. Children talk. Talk to your family. I'm talking to you now. And if the Lord doesn't return before I'm done, we'll talk after this is over. What do you talk about? You say it depends on the situation, right? There are times where you can have a more light conversation, times where you need to be more serious. But the most important conversations, the most important times that you ever talk is when you are talking to someone about their soul. You are talking to a lost person who is going to face God. They are going to perish in their sin unless they repent and believe. Those are the most important conversations that you will have. And when you're face to face with these lost people, what are you talking to them about? During World War II, soldiers' families received the news at any hour with a knock on the front door and a Western Union messenger delivering a telegram that someone in their family had died in battle. Think of that. A cab drives up, Western Union, they deliver the message, so-and-so is no longer alive. Well, by Vietnam, they said, this is not right, we need to change this up. And so they decided that a more humane way to deliver the blow was to have military personnel notify the person in person. Why did they change it? Because they knew this message was too important. It was too life-changing, too impactful. This is a sobering thing, and we can't leave this to some Western Union guy, a telegram. Somebody needs to come in person, face-to-face, and deal this blow in the most appropriate way possible. The sacrifice that was made by those soldiers deserved more respect than that, more honor than a telegram. But what if the person showed up at the door dressed in all their military thing, they got the message in their pocket to deliver it, and he starts talking about a movie that he saw? He starts talking about this meal that he ate and what the spurs are doing or what the weather's like. And then he walks away. We would say, this man has neglected his responsibility. This is not right. You came to deliver a message. You came to deliver a sobering message. You came to bring these people news that they need to know. How can you leave them without telling them? Or what if he lays out all that small talk and at the end he says, oh, by the way, your husband died in battle. You know, like I do, many people handle the gospel of Jesus Christ in that way. Talk about everything else, and then, oh, and by the way, Jesus loves you. Jesus died on the cross. An afterthought. If we would be disgusted by soldiers who lost their lives making a sacrifice, being talked about in such a way, then how much more the King of all kings who died to save sinners from the wrath of God, poured out his blood, him being spoken to and about in such a way. Well, how are you dealing with this message? How are you delivering this message? Are you delivering it like you're talking about a pizza? Are you delivering this message like you're dropping off an Amazon package? Or are you delivering this like you're talking to somebody who just lost a family member with the sobriety and the seriousness that it requires? The mystery of Christ. Deliver the word. Paul was all about delivering this word. It was his focus. It was his passion. Is it yours? Some examples of this. Paul was obsessed. Romans 1:15. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. Romans 10:9, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How are they to believe in him in whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? 1 Corinthians 1:17, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. 1 Corinthians 1:21, for since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. 2 Corinthians 2:12, when I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ. Galatians 1:15, but when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles. In 1 Corinthians 9:16, if I preach the gospel that gives me no grounds for boasting, for necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. Is that your heart? Are you consumed with the need to deliver this news? You have to deliver this news. Woe to you if you do not tell people about the word of Christ. We see the delivery. What was the mystery? He calls it the mystery of Christ. Well, what is that? Colossians 1:26 tells us. If you want to turn back to Colossians, I know I got you kind of going all over the place. Colossians 1:26. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. That's the mystery. What is it? That God, the holy God, the one who made us, we spit in his face. And some of you sit in your sin, refusing to repent, continuing to spit in his face. God, who is just and righteous, sees the sin that this world commits against him continually. And what does he do? Rather than crush us, rather than throwing us into the deepest, darkest pit of eternal destruction, he sends his Son to obey the law in our place and to suffer like a lawbreaker in our place and be raised from the dead so that we can come to him in salvation. This mystery of the Jews and the Gentiles coming together as one body and God dwelling within us, peace with God. As John Piper said it, God is the gospel. That's what this is all about. Why does he forgive us? We say, praise God that God forgives us. Amen. But why? Just so you can feel better? No, the forgiveness is because of what Isaiah 59 says. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. What is the point of forgiveness? To remove that separation, to bring you to God. That is what this is all about, brothers and sisters. The whole point, the mystery of Christ, is that he came to obey the law so you could have righteousness. Why? Because only the righteous can dwell with God, to suffer the wrath of God in your place. Why? Because that way you are able to have peace with God. He pours out his blood. He gives you his spirit. You're being sanctified. You're being made new. All of this, everything that you're going through, is being for the purpose of, and you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. It's so that you can dwell with God forever in eternal fellowship and love. God saves us from God, for God, as one man said. That's the mystery. That's the mystery of Christ. The King is offering pardon and fellowship and adoption and unity with him. And the day is coming when he will return in judgment and wrath. Today is the day where you can come in and have peace with him. He's pardoning rebels. He's forgiving sinners. The wrath is being withheld. You can come in while it's safe. Come in now and dwell with God forever. This is the mystery. Are you telling people? The world doesn't know this and they don't care. But apart from this message being preached, they will never come in. At the same time, pray for us also that God may open a door to us for the word, that we might deliver the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison. Think about that. How did Paul get in prison? Acts 21. This is the literal account of how Paul got to be in prison to write this letter to the Colossians. This is how it started. Acts 21:27. When the 7 days were almost completed, the Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man who is teaching everyone everywhere against the people and the law in this place. Moreover, he even brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place. for they had previously seen Trophimus the Ephesian with him in the city, and they supposed that Paul had brought him into the temple. Then all the city was stirred up. Put yourself in the shoes or the sandals of Paul. Think about this happening to you. All the city, they stirred up, and the people ran together. They seized Paul, dragged him out of the temple, and at once the gates were shut. And as they were seeking to kill him, word came to the tribune of the cohort that all Jerusalem was in confusion. He at once took soldiers and centurions and ran down to them. And when they saw the tribune and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. Paul was being beaten from the time they grabbed him to the time they dragged him out. They closed the door of the temple. And as long as it took for the news to get to the cohort, to the centurion, to them to reach them, they continue to beat this man. All of them, the whole city, it sounds like, are beating this man. They're not taking it easy. With extreme prejudice. Think of the pain of that. They continued to beat Paul. Then the tribune came up and arrested him. Okay, he gets arrested in justice. And ordered him to be bound with two chains. His body is sore, bruised, battered. Now they arrest him. They put him in chains. He's doing what the Lord told him to do. He's doing what's right. He inquired who he was and what he had done. Some in the crowd were shouting one thing, some another. And as he could not learn the facts because of the uproar, it was so loud he can't even hear, he ordered him to be brought into the barracks. And when he came to the steps, he was actually carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the crowd. For the mob of the people followed, crying out, "Away with him." Don't see Paul there, see you there. What was he doing? He was preaching the gospel. This is what happened to him. Okay. Closed door, right? Hey, he tried. He can't even speak. Closed door. He moves on to the next place. Wrong. Look at this. Verse 37. As Paul was about to be brought into the barracks, this is amazing. He said to the tribune, "May I say something to you?" And he said, "Do you know Greek? Are you not the Egyptian then who recently stirred up a revolt and led the 4,000 men of the assassins out into the wilderness?" Paul replied, "I am a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no obscure city. I beg you, permit me to speak to the people, the same people that just wanted to kill him." He begs, "Can I talk to them?" His nose bleeding, eyes swollen. He's black and blue, body sore. He's in chains. He has a way out. They took him out. He could say, "You know what? I'm going to another city where I have an open door, where they're not going to beat me, where they're not going to try to accuse me and arrest me and put me in chains. I'm going to where they want to hear me." No, he says, "I beg you, can I go back out there?" I think we get this closed door thing all wrong. Paul didn't see this as a closed door. This was an open door because he had an opportunity to preach. He begged them, "Permit me to speak to the people." And when he had given him permission, what does Paul do? Paul standing on the steps, motioned with his hands to the people. And when there was a great hush, he addressed them in the Hebrew language, saying, "Brothers and fathers, hear the defense that I now make before you." And he runs through his testimony and the gospel and how the gospel is not just for Jews, but for Gentiles. And it says, up to this word, they listened to him. But when he said this, they said, "Away with such a fellow from the earth. He doesn't deserve to live." And they wanted to rip him apart. That was an open door. An open door is not when everybody receives what you say and everybody's treating you nicely. A closed door is not when people get angry and violence may come. No. A closed door is when you can't even get in. And an open door is when you have the opportunity to preach, come what may. An open door may be in a prison cell. An open door may be like this, in the face of a riot. And you read that whole account, and it's amazing how many times he took an open door. He's before this man. Well, I'm going to preach. He's before this crowd. Oh, I'm going to preach. He's here. I'm going to speak. He used every single opportunity that he had a crowd to make Christ known, even though it meant he may be ripped apart. Because this man loved the glory of God more than his own life. And he loved the souls of men more than his own life. And so what does he pray? I pray that God would open to us a door for the word to deliver the mystery of Christ, on account of which I'm already in prison. I want to keep preaching the thing that got me in here, which means it may get worse for me. But that's okay. Because what was his mind? Remember what happened in Philippians? Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. He didn't care what happened to him. Look, the more you preach, the worse it gets for me in here. But guess what? Christ is preached, so I'm good. I rejoice in that. One of the most heartbreaking things is found in the gospel. Jesus is arrested. We know the story. He's taken out by these guards. He's beaten. Here is Mark 14. Verse 61, but he remained silent and made no answer. Again, the high priest asked him, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus said, I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven. And the high priest tore his garments and said, what further witness do we need? You have heard his blasphemy. What is your decision? And they all condemned him as deserving death. And some began to spit on him. We spit on the ground, and you may look at that and turn your face because it's disgusting. They spit on the King of Glory. And to cover his face and strike him, saying to him, prophesy. And the guards received him with blows. What happens while this is happening? Well, Luke tells us, Luke 22. But Peter said, man, I do not know what you are talking about. I don't know him. And immediately while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. Jesus is being beat, spit on, mocked, and there's Peter denying him, and Jesus looks at him. It's heartbreaking. But you know what I find, brothers and sisters? We act a whole lot like Peter. Here are these crowds of people in this world who mock our Lord, who hate our Lord, who dishonor our Lord. And then the opportunity comes for you to speak up, to identify yourself with him. What do you do? Do you close up? I don't want to be dishonored. I don't want to be mocked. I don't want to be laughed at. I don't want to be mistreated. You're around these friends. You admire them. You like them. They're popular, whatever. And if I speak up, then they're not going to like me. Just like Peter. He closed up. I don't know him. And the Lord sees you. Does he see us any less? He looks at you. You who say you love me, who say I'm so special to you. I'm the treasure of your life. And here's an opportunity for you to share my suffering. Be identified with me. They hate me and they're going to hate you. I told you this beforehand so you wouldn't be shocked. And here's an opportunity for you to be hated with me. Do you close up? You shut your mouth? You talk about something else? We're much like Peter, aren't we? Are you unwilling to suffer anything for him? He suffered for you. He bled for you. He died for you. He took the wrath of God for you. Won't you speak up for him? But do you love that group of friends more than him? Do you care more about what they think about you than what he does? Paul cared less about his own comfort. He was more about the glory of God, and he cared about the souls of men because he knew what happens to people who die without Christ. What happened? He loved men so much that he said in Romans 9:1, I am speaking the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. He loved people and wanted them to be rescued from wrath and to be with Jesus, so much so that he said, if it was possible, look, I'll take their place if they could be saved. Because he's imitating Jesus who stood in our place so that we could be saved. But you get the point. He prays that he would be able to preach even though it would mean worse things for him. Because he loved the glory of God and he loved the souls of men because Jesus Christ was that important to him. Is he that important to you? Will you pray that God opens open doors to you to preach, even though it may mean more people dislike you, more people mistreat you, more people betray you, abandon you? Life gets worse for you the more you open up for Jesus, but you say, Christ is worth it. He bled and died and suffered for me. I love him. He gave all for me. I'm his. Whatever it takes, as long as you're glorified. As long as you're honored, I don't like the fact that people walk around breathing your air, not bowing to you. I don't like the fact, Jesus, that people walk around receiving your benefits and they don't care about you. I want that to change. And so if it means I gotta suffer in order for that to be, then let it come. As long as you be glorified. You died. I want the Lamb to receive the reward for his suffering. I know he poured out his blood to purchase a people for his own possession. I want him to have them, and he's not going to have them unless I go and preach. How will they believe unless someone preach? They won't do it unless they hear, and they got to hear from my mouth. So Lord, I pray, open the door, not vaguely, but to me, that I'll go. And when you open those doors for me, please don't let me walk past them because I'm afraid. Please don't let me walk past them because I'm too concerned for myself and my self-interest and what they're going to think about me and what may come in persecution and tribulation. May I walk through those doors with you in my view. That's what Paul prayed for. Lastly, and I encourage you, read about Stephen's open door. He had an open door to preach, and look what happened. Read about James's open door, Peter's open door, and even Jonah's. Sometimes it may result in all these people believing. An entire city, Nineveh, repented and believed. Stephen preaches, and they stone him to death. You don't know how it's going to turn out, but you do know this, that if you honor the Lord, he sees it, and he will reward you on that day. The last thing, which is extremely important, he says, that I may speak clearly, which is how I ought to speak. That I may make it clear. There's two ditches that we can fall into. Salvation is of who? The Lord. It's a supernatural work of who? God, the Holy Spirit, right? So we could say, well, then it doesn't really matter what I say. I mean, I could stumble through this. God can take my little loaves and make much with it, multiply the masses. I mean, we're encouraged by sermons like that. And we could say, yeah, well, it doesn't really matter. I don't really need to be that careful because ultimately it's the Spirit of God. It's not wisdom, eloquence, none of that. We could fall into that ditch and care very little about what we say and how we say it. On the other side, we can fall into the ditch of, I need to make sure all my I's are dotted, all my T's are crossed. I need to make sure everything is perfectly laid out. Oh, I'm so discouraged because I didn't get through the whole gospel and I didn't say this, this, and this, and I left that out. One side, we fall into reliance on self. The other side, we fall into hyper-Calvinism. Paul said, Lord, or rather, pray for us that God opens this door for the word to deliver the mystery of Christ, on which count I'm in prison. But then he also says that I may make it clear. In other words, it matters how we communicate the gospel. If it's unclear, they won't get it. Paul didn't seem to think, well, it doesn't matter. The Spirit of God is the one born again. The Spirit blows where he wishes. He does it. He can use all kind of means. It doesn't really matter how I speak, how I communicate. None of that matters. Paul didn't think that. He prayed. He asked them, please, I need to make it clear. This is how I got to speak. And then to the Ephesians, he said that I might open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel on which I'm an ambassador in chains. So as you're praying that God would open doors for you and you and you and you, you're praying for that specifically, that the word, the mystery of Christ, the gospel, that's what you're going with. Not politics, not news, not the weather, not sports. You can use those things. This is the gospel that we're bringing. Take pains to make sure what you're bringing across is clear. It's important that it's clear. It's easy to understand. The gospel is for children, right? Well, shouldn't children be able to understand what we're saying? The gospel is for the uneducated, for the illiterate, as well as for the scholar. We want to make the gospel clear. Clear. Show them Christ. Tell them the old story. We don't got to put glitter on it and sprinkles and cream in the middle. Give them the old story. Give them the clear gospel. And if you're not clear, do like Paul did. Pray. Sometimes the things Paul wrote were hard to understand. He got that. He knew his struggles and said, look, pray for me because I need to make this clear. So let us avoid these ditches and ask the Lord to help us. We got to make this gospel known, brothers and sisters. The world is perishing. Christ is dishonored. And God uses means. Father, thank you. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you for your Son. Thank you for the cross. Thank you that we who sinned against you and were once your enemies actually get to be your emissaries. We get to be your spokespeople. We get to proclaim the gospel, Christ, the cross, forgiveness, the greatest news that has ever come to this world. Great tidings of exceedingly great joy, the angels said to the shepherds. Help us, Lord, to be faithful, to not become afraid or look at the things that may come, the consequences. May we see the glory of God as the supreme treasure and the souls of men. May we have a heart that cares what happens to them when they die, because eternity is forever and the wrath of God is serious. Hell is hot and the darkness is intense. In Jesus' name, amen.